We're turning to Psalm 46 once again. Begin our reading in verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word to every heart for his name's sake. Now bow your head in prayer with me for a moment, please. Let's call upon the Lord before we begin to preach and hear the preaching of God's word. Our gracious God, we lift up the words of the hymn writer. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. We feel, Lord, our absolute inability to do 1 ounce of spiritual good without thy strength, without thine enabling power. We call upon thee now in Jesus' name and pray that there will be help given to us all. Keep our minds from wandering, the devil from distracting thy people, thy servant as he preaches. Save us from wandering here and there, missing hearing the still small voice of the Lord, because we weren't really paying attention. We weren't really giving to thee heart worship. Save us from that folly and sin, we pray. Give to us now a season of refreshing from thy truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. We're returning to that text in verse 10 and its theme, stillness in the storm. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The storm in Psalm 46, as I mentioned last week, is some kind of national calamity facing the children of Israel. Some Gentile nation or nations were at their doorstep, it appears, ready to wipe them out, wipe them off the face of the earth. You can imagine what it would be like in our land if all of a sudden Russia's naval flotilla appeared on our coasts ready to send in missiles. It would be disturbing. As long as they're way off out there somewhere, we think we're okay. Natural response to any predicament like that would be that of fear, worry, anxiety, and what will happen to us would be the deeply troubling question. 1,001 what-if scenarios would be played out in our minds. But God speaks directly to their fear and the agitation of their souls. Just two simple words. Be still. This is the will of God for His people when their peace and happiness is lost because of the tempests of life. Be still. You'll find the Lord telling Israel this hundreds of years before Psalm 46 was written. After their exodus from Egypt, they had come to the edge of the Red Sea. Behind them was Pharaoh's army, and it was fast approaching. To the left and to the right were mountains and the wilderness. The children of Israel were boxed in. There appeared to be no avenue of escape. The Red Sea before them, mountains, wilderness. Here comes this cloud getting closer and closer of Egyptian army. They were faced with what seemed to be an impossible situation. Their fear was running high. The text says they were sore afraid. They expected to die right there at the hand of the Egyptians. They were expecting a slaughter. They said to Moses, "It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." I want you to picture that scene in your mind. Pharaoh's chariots are getting closer and closer. There is no deliverer. There's no way out. What are we going to do? God says to them at this point in time, "Stand still." That was His will for His church in that awful tempest. Stand still. And it is His will for His church in every day, in every storm of life. Stand still. Be still. Sit still. Last Lord's Day, we only looked at just what God's requiring in our text when He instructs us to be still in the storm. It means we are to restrain our passions in the tempest. We are to check our fear, our worry, our sorrow, our anger, all those passions that can run away and ruin us and lead us into doing things we would later regret because we didn't check them, we didn't put a cap on them. We just let them run wild. We let the fear run wild, we let the sorrow run wild. The anger to run wild. We saw, secondly, we are in being still to be calm and composed in the storm. Not only not fall to pieces, but be calm so that you can rationally look at your situation, your circumstances. You can have a mind that is clear so that you don't react in such a way with a mind that's all confused when you're all discomposed. You do foolish things. Actions proceed from thoughts. Thirdly, we saw that when God says to be still, He means that we are to justify, to approve, and to commend His dealings with us for sending the storm in the first place. That's being still. We're looking at stillness in the storm. And in our case, a storm is something, it's anything that causes a great disturbance in our lives. It threatens our peace, our happiness. It threatens our safety. The storm takes away our blue sky. and our calm sea with the gentle breezes, and replaces them with dark clouds, with thunder and lightning, with howling winds and raging angry waves. It can be a time of great upheaval, a storm, when everything is turned upside down. And the prospect of coming out of the storm is remote at best. But never forget that the storm is just the tempest, is just another term for God's dealings with His people. God's dealings with us. That's what I want you to see. I want you to understand that whatever it is, whatever the storm is, whatever the fiery trial is, whatever the situation is, it is God dealing with you. Isn't that the imagery suggested by the prophet Nahum? When he said in chapter 1, verse 3, that the Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. It is God having His way in the storm. Job said of God, listen to him, He breaketh me with a tempest. That's how I looked upon what God was doing. God is breaking me with a tempest. It is as Cowper wrote, He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. The storm. It is this truth that the storm that comes into our lives is God's dealing with us, leads me to my second point this morning. His requirement is to be still. But He doesn't just tell us to be still. He gives us His reason, or His reasoning, if you will, for requiring and expecting His people to be still in the storm. Know that I am God. That is God's reason for stillness in the storm. If I may paraphrase the text, God is saying, I want you to be still in this storm and this tempest because I am God. The natural response to the storm, to our afflictions, is not stillness. That is not what we naturally do. Calm. Composed, checking our emotions, approving, commending, justifying God for sending the storm. But the Lord tells us to be still. He tells us to restrain our passions, to be calm and composed, to accept, approve, and commend His dealings with us, to be like Job, and say, God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what God's requiring. But how? How do you do that? Let me ask you. What does it take to get you ticked off? Tell me. What does it take? Is it a major hurricane in your life? Is that what it takes? Is it a tsunami? Is it a typhoon? Kind of a trouble and problem before you lose the control of your passions? Before the fear starts to rise up within you? If I might quote Scripture, I trow not. All it takes, if I'm accurate in reading it, all it takes is a little cloud to go across your sky. A little bitty thing. And you get upset. in the large scheme of things, it's not a tsunami. It's not a hurricane. It's hardly a blip on the radar screen. But you launch with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with sadness, with depression, with defeat. They were facing a national calamity. Israel, in Exodus 14, Pharaoh's army was hot on their trail, about to arrive and slaughter them or take them back into Egypt. You're talking about a hurricane now. You're talking about a tsunami. And yet God says in both cases, be still. Stand still. That's an important question that we got to find an answer to. Because it's not simply the big storms that cause our problem. It's the little things that we get irked over, we get fearful about, worried. God says, be still. You need to know that I'm God. You see, how you face the fiery furnace in the midst of all of it with a mind that's still, a heart that's still, is simply, as God said, if you know that I am God, and what that means, you will be still in the storm. So, let's look into this meaning of I am God. First, all right, first point under my major heading, if you're taking notes, there is a God. That's what he's saying. What we need to remember, what we need to know, what we need to think upon is there is a God. Let me just focus upon those two little words, one word in the Hebrew, I am. I want you to be still because I am. I know that you know this. I know that you wouldn't deny this foundational truth of the Christian life, that there is a God. But when the storm is raging in your mind, and emotions are in great upheaval, you are apt to lose sight of the one who is spirit, and the one who can only be seen through the eye of faith. Not the senses, the eye of faith. Our tendency in the storm is to look at the things we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands. That's our tendency. It's like Peter on the sea walking. He got his eyes on what he could see, the wind and the waves. You've heard all that before. That's what we all do. That's our tendency when the storm comes and the tempest. We focus upon what we can see. It is in the storm that our great temptation is to walk by sight, because our hearts, our minds are being bombarded with these objects of time and sense. Bombarded. You know, it's ironic, but we have the same problem when it's a time not of a storm, but a time of prosperity. When great and unexpected successes come our way, they have this way of captivating our attention so that God is shut out of our heart. It's like we forget there is a God. God lives. God exists. The God of the universe is there. We forget. Why? Because we're bombarded with these objects of time and sense. So whether it's successes or whether it's the storm, they end up having the same effect. That's why we need to hear God coming and saying, be still. You need to know that I am. I am God. I exist. I'm alive and well. What we need to see about God, what we need to know about God, have this truth about God in all of His perfections brought to our minds instead of thinking upon the storm. Instead of looking at only what you can see with your eyes and reason with your mind and logic. He tells these people facing a national calamity, be still, and if you will be still, if you will but know that I am God, you'll be able to be calm and composed. You won't be overrun by your passions. And you'll actually come to the point where you thank me, you commend me, you bless me for my dealings with you. Instead of trying to run away from them, you take up the cross. Instead of trying to walk around it, to get distracted, let something else of time and sense fill your mind so that you don't have to think about the here and now reality of the storm that you're facing. God is saying, in the storm, be still. And if you will but know that I am God, you will be still. This God, His name, here it's Elohim, strong God, Almighty God, this one is called Emmanuel. God with us. God is with you. He's near you. He's very closely watching all your thinking, all your thoughts, all your feelings. When you say that God is present, this is the God we're talking about. I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I am the God who's present in all of this. That means He hears every sigh and every groan. He hears every prayer. You can't imagine being in someone's presence, being that close to them, and not hearing everything they say. David, he said this in Psalm 31:7. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. What does that mean? He knows my soul in adversities. The Hebrew word in that text is the broadest term for knowledge, yada. It's a very, very common Hebrew word. You've heard the term yada yada. No. But that term has a broad spectrum of meaning. Yes, it means that God is aware. He knows about that storm right now that you're facing. He knows the trouble that you're in. He knows what you're feeling, what you're thinking, your fears and your worries. Of course He does. He's God. He's omniscient. Of course He knows. But this is the word also used to speak of God's love for His people. I have known thee, told Israel, above all the nations of the earth. God loves your soul in adversities. Now, there's the picture. God loves your soul in adversities. You know, there may be many others who have no time for you when you're in adversity, when you're in the storm. And that's because they are the proverbial fair weather friends. They're only around when there's fair weather. But they're not your friends when the storm comes. Like Job's friends, they actually think less of you in your affliction. They misjudge you, and they misjudge the reason for your trouble. They don't love your soul in adversity. But God will never be ashamed of His children when they are in trouble. He will never be ashamed of you, no matter how deep the trouble may be, no matter how great the affliction might be. As one old divine put it, He does not misjudge His people and cast them off when their faces are lean with sickness or their hearts heavy with despondency. Others might do that, but not the Lord. Not this God. You see how foolish a thing it is to be worrying about what are they going to think of me that I'm going through this trouble. I've got problems in my family. What are they going to think of me? What are they going to say about me? I've got troubles at work. What are they going to say? You see, it's be still and know that I am God and I love you in your adversities. I'm not ashamed of you. I don't think ill of you. And is there not the thought here in David's words that God knows your soul in adversity because the Lord Jesus Christ identifies with and enters into your sorrows and into your troubles? Oh, He knows them because He enters into them. In all their affliction, the prophet said, He was afflicted. It's not that part of the reason the Son of God was made in the likeness of men. That is why He is touched. That is why He sympathizes with all of your afflictions and your feelings. You know, I can say before the Lord, I have honestly appreciated the show of concern and love and compassion that's been shown upon my family through our storm. But I have to tell you, the compassion, the sympathy that's made all the difference in the world is Christ's sympathy. Because only Christ can come and still the soul. Only Christ. He's the one that gives the calmness in the storm. As we know that He is God. Sometimes we become so confused in life's tempests. So confused we don't know what to do. And we don't know what to think. And we don't even know ourselves. But God says, be still. I am God. And I know what you need to think. And I know what you need to do. You don't know yourself, but I know you in your adversity. I know. And that's what you need to know. Be still. That's what God did with Job at the end of his awful ordeal. It was a terrible, terrible storm. God stepped in right into the middle of Job's affliction and said, in essence, Job, I want you just to be still and know that I am God. You have gone on and on and on about my dealings with you. Now, Job, hush! Be still. Hush! You need to know that I am God. And then God spends the next 3 to 4 chapters just telling Job that truth. Job, where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Job, I am God. Be quiet. Be still. What a change. That understanding in Job's mind brought in his behavior. At the end of it all, listen to how still Job is when he hears the word of the Lord tell him, "Be still, because I am God. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth me. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He said, "I put a hand on my mouth. I will be silent." That's how Job responded. Job knew God in a way he had not known him before. And it silenced the storm and the upheaval and all of his arguing with God for why he was doing what he was doing. We don't have those kinds of manifestations of God's glory today that Job had. But God still exists. And he's the same God. Job's God is our God. And we live in his presence. There's something else here. When God says, "Be still and know that I am God," he's saying to do that because I, as God, am the great ruler of the universe. In other words, he's saying about all of this affliction, this raging storm that was facing Israel, I am God. I am the ruler of all. I have done this. I have done this. Your attention's on the heathen. You're focusing on their rage. I have done this. What does the Holy Spirit say about this in Amos 3:6? "Shall there be evil or calamity in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" In commenting on that verse, the Puritan John Trapp said this: "It is not luck and fortune that doth toss and tumble things here below, but that God sits at the stern and steers the affairs of the world." This little boat of yours that you feel being tossed like a cork on the ocean, God is sitting at the stern steering that little boat. And the storm that's come has been sent by the Almighty. You know, God has not left this world to govern itself. That is something which he could never do, because if he had done that, this world would be nothing but absolute chaos and confusion and misery. And if there is a God, then he is directly involved in this world and in every little affair of this world, of this universe. Nothing is too small for God's attention, because in the providence of God, every little affair is just a greater part of the whole. Don't you see? Every little affair. That is why the scriptures have much to say about God's care and rule over tiny matters. All right, time to get your attention now. Matthew chapter 10. Turn in your Bibles with me, would you? Matthew chapter 10. Look at a couple of verses there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. You can keep your finger. We're going to come back to Psalm, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. This teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 29, Matthew 10, Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. If you want to sort of expand that a bit so that you get the idea, not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's knowledge, without your Father's will, without your Father's pleasure. Now, there's something you don't see, and you couldn't see it in the translation because we just don't have anything like this. The idea between, in the word sparrow, is a little sparrow. Are not two little sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing was a tiny, tiny coin. And it took two little sparrows to equal a tiny coin in worth. Now Jesus says, not one of them. If two little sparrows are only worth a tiny coin, think about the worth, the value of one of the little sparrows. And he says, not one of them will fall to the ground, whether through sickness or through the fowler catching them, whatever. Not one of them will fall to the ground without the knowledge, the will, and the pleasure of your Father in heaven. And then the Lord says something even more interesting. Look at what he says, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, not one of them will fall to the ground without your Father's knowledge and will and pleasure. Do you see the lengths that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to? One strand of hair. He concerns himself not only with something that has animal life to it, a little sparrow, but one strand of human hair. That which seems the most trivial, the most insignificant, valueless. Nothing is by chance. It's all by design. Nothing happens without the exercise of the will of him who's, to take the words of Nebuchadnezzar when he came to his senses, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Psalm 103, verse 19, the psalmist said, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. While he wasn't the best friend in the world, that is why Eliphaz said to Job, affliction comes not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. These storms, these afflictions don't just spring out of nowhere. They are ordained by God, who does as he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Be still, therefore, this great ruler of the world says, for I am God. I am the ruler. I am the one who sent this affliction, who sent this tempest, who sent this storm, who sent this trouble into your life. And it doesn't matter how tiny, brothers and sisters, I want you to listen carefully. It doesn't matter how tiny a flea, an insect it is that's annoying you. God has sent it. He's the ruler of the entire universe, including the hairs of your head, when and where and how they will fall off your head. If this God is the ruler of all these little things. Believe you me, he is the ruler of all the big things, the hurricanes and the tsunamis and the tempests of life that leave us filled if we do not stop and take heed to the Lord's command and instruction here to be still, to hush and know that he is God. We will be anything but hushed. You'll get ticked. You'll get angry. You'll get worried. You'll get fearful. All those negative things that steal happiness and peace and calmness from your soul. You will live a life of agitation because the bottom line is you don't know God. Be still and know that I am the ruler. I am the sovereign. I am the king. I do my pleasure. That will, when we see the Lord in all of this, it just changes our outlook. I am the one, God says, that's taken away your job. I did it. I'm the one who sent that affliction that took away your friends. I took away your spouse, your child, your health, or whatever enjoyment you've lost. I am God. I did it. We always have the tendency to look only at secondary causes in the tempest. And we say, if only this or that had happened, I would not have to be dealing with this trouble right now. If only. If only the doctor had diagnosed the problem sooner, I wouldn't have lost my mom or my dad. It was just that thinking that Mary and Martha brought to Christ when he finally came to Bethany after their brother Lazarus had died. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. We would not be going through this pain and this sorrow and this grief if you had just been here. And so we only increase our sorrow and our confusion and fear because we fail to remember that the hand of God has done this. I don't mean to suggest for one moment that we don't try and to discern errors we may have made that could have played a real part in our affliction. We need to learn from our mistakes. But beyond that, what is the use of going in your mind over and over again of what might have happened if only this and only that had taken place, when it serves no purpose, when since what has happened has happened? You can't go back and rewrite history. It's done. And all of the what-ifs in the world will not change it. All it does is hurt you more. But when we know that he is God, this ruler of the universe has his hand in all of our afflictions, no matter how small or how great they are, then it checks our murmuring spirits. And it puts our eyes on the Lord. And that is where they need to be. Not on secondary causes, but on the great first cause himself. That's the response that Eli had when the young boy Samuel delivered that awful message to him that morning. What lay ahead for him and for his family, it wasn't a pleasant picture. I mean, God was going to chasten severely Eli for his folly and how he raised his boys and didn't deal with their sin. And he was going to wipe out those boys. Eli, here's what he said. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. He was still because he knew this was God. Let him do what pleases him. Do you know that even the Lord Jesus Christ looked on his sufferings in that very light? The worst of all storms he faced could be nothing worse than Christ's storm on the cross. Here's what he said. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? My Father, my loving Father gave me this cup. It's not the Jews. It's not the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes and priests. It's not the Roman soldiers. It's God. My Father has given me this cup. So affliction, these storms come not by chance, but by divine appointment. Therefore, we need to be still. That's how God reasons with his people. You see, the thing that is so important to God, and what should be so important to us, is not the kind of or the amount of affliction that we receive. What should be so important to us is our response to the affliction, whatever it is. Our response. That's what this text is telling me. What God is concerned with is our response to it, not the affliction. He has all of that under his direct control. Now God says, you know that I am God, and what I want you to do is to respond with stillness in the storm. I heard a minister last week tell the story of a missionary couple who ministered in the mountains of China in the late 1940s. Their child had become very sick. He was running a very high fever, and they needed to get him to the doctor. But they were high up in the mountains, and the only way of travel was the river. Wouldn't you know it, there had been a drought. Hadn't rained for a long time. The river was dried up. All they needed was a good hard rain, and the river would swell. They could put their boat on the water and their child in it and get him to treatment. And so they prayed. And I have no doubt it was a prayer. Our prayers were marked by urgency, marked by faith in God, the great weather maker himself. Send a rain, send a rain, send a rain. The rain didn't come and the child died. Soon after his death, they walked outside and the rain came bucketing down. Did they become angry at God? Did they say, if only God had sent the rain a few hours earlier, our boy might have lived? No. They knew this was the God of the universe who opens and shuts the clouds as he wills. And their response, as the preacher rightly pointed out, was summed up in the words of the hymn writer, "My Jesus, as thou wilt, O may thy will be mine. Into thy hand of love I would my all resign. Through sorrow or through joy, conduct me as thine own, and help me still to say, my Lord, thy will be done. Be still and know that I am the ruler of this world and of every little detail in your life. Be still. I am God." God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God and Father in heaven, these truths we have read, we have heard for many, many years. But how it seems when the next tempest comes that we give in to the bombardment of the objects of time and sense. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy patience with us. We ask for grace today to know that Thou art God, that Thou art, and Thou art the High King of heaven and earth. For grace to be still, we pray, so that we say nothing, we think nothing, we do nothing that dishonors Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.